So we're going to continue our study of Elijah broadly, although he is going to be oddly missing from chapter 22 this morning. But nonetheless, it is God's word. We're going to be looking at 1 Kings chapter 22. In the way of a little bit of a refresher from last week, we saw up close and personal the destruction that was caused through Ahab's and Jezebel's turn toward sin, away from God. And it was pretty clear that they were in the grips of sin, even though Ahab had witnessed all sorts of miraculous and marvelous things from God, even though God had delivered him two great victories. He heard the word of God being spoken, and he saw that it came true. So all of these things, these evidences, these proofs, these witnesses of God's greatness, God's almighty power, and the fact that God is God, kind of didn't deter Ahab from the path of sin. And that's one of the things I want us to kind of focus on today. And that is how powerful sin is. Okay? And just like Ahab, we can be entrapped in sin if we're not careful. We can't take that enemy lightly. You know, it's you've heard people that have been caught up in a particular thing, whether it's an addiction or whatever, and there's this great denial. Oh, it's not a problem. I can stop anytime I want to. It's not a problem for me. Well, sin is much like that, and it's sneaky. And we have to understand who's behind that sin. It's the devil. And so my wife and I were talking this morning just about how we live in a world, and we're really not controlled by ourselves sometimes, because if we give ourselves over to the images that we see, the advertisements, why do you buy the car that you buy? Well, you've seen some images. What about that cereal? What about this? What about that? We're so influenced by the things of this world, that's kind of how we're built. We're built to be influenced by things. And the scripture says, what about Satan? He's seeking who he can devour, creeping around like a lion, right? And so he's on his job all the time. So the point of all of that is essentially to say, we can't ever think that we're so good, that we're so strong, that we're so, Christian, that we too can't be influenced by the devil in sin. Because it's a powerful adversary. Okay, so, and Ahab is a clear example of how powerful that was. Now, we also saw, and this speaks to the wonderful amazement of God, Ahab was just so far out there that God had enough, and he proclaimed, punishment on Ahab, right? But then Ahab turned around and did what? Anybody? He repented, right? And what did God do? He delayed the punishment. It's good to know somebody was listening in class last week. Our teacher. He delayed the punishment. So what does that tell us about God? We see the evil and the side of things, and how Ahab was really influenced and taken over by sin. But the loving nature of God, he said, this is what I'm going to do to you. And Ahab, he repented, and he was sorrowful, and he turned away from that sin, and our loving God forgave him. So what I also want us to think about as we kind of move forward is that, we can't be so bad. We can't get caught up into something that is so horrific that God won't forgive us to, that God can't forgive us to, that God does not want to forgive us to. God doesn't desire anybody to perish. He wants all to repent and to come back to him and have heaven as their home. And so, there's two sides of this thing, right? We've got that evil component out there, but it does not have a victory over us. as long as we know who God is and as long as we're always willing to turn back to God. So with that, let's go ahead and take a look at the rest of this story in 1 Kings chapter 22. Now, unfortunately, what we're going to see today is that although Ahab, and what a character he is, right, he repented and God forgave him and delayed the judgment on him, it didn't change Ahab's character. And so that's another thing that we want to kind of stick a pin in. You know, it's not enough just to, you know, turn to God and repent and be sorry, because he will forgive us. But if we're not careful, if we don't make some changes to determine to do things a different way and to walk a different way and to maybe remove some things from our lives that might have been a bad influence, we could end up being in the same situation that we were in, or even a worse one. And so we'll notice that about Ahab today. So let's begin with the reading of the scripture. Let's begin in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 1 through 4. Can I have a volunteer to read that for us nice and loud? 1 Kings 22, 1 through 4. Okay. Now 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel. Then it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth in Gilead is ours? But we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria." So he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to fight at Ramoth Gilead?" Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." All right, so let's kind of see what's going on here. Remember, Ahab, he entered into a peace treaty, right, that he wasn't supposed to. Remember that last war, he was supposed to go in and just utterly destroy everybody, but he decided not to, and he entered into this peace treaty with the enemy. And so they're 3 years in at this point into this peace treaty, and so Jehoshaphat is there. He'd been called, and Ahab, and one of the things that you'll mention, you'll notice as we go through this particular chapter, the reference to Ahab is going to be kind of pretty much throughout the king of Israel. Well, we know that that's Ahab, but we'll kind of come back around and talk about the significance or the importance of that. But so they're 3 years into this peace treaty, and Jehoshaphat was there with Ahab. And while Ahab was continuing in his sinful ways, kind of expanding the worship of Baal and false prophets and so on and so forth, Jehoshaphat was at least attempting to do some things that was more aligned with what God wanted. In fact, will somebody turn to 1 Kings chapter 22 in verse 46, and we'll read that and kind of get a glimpse of some of what Jehoshaphat is doing to kind of be more aligned with God. Anybody have that for us? And is that 22:46? Okay, so what he was doing is he was depriving or getting rid of some of the folks who were in the land that were not walking in accordance with God. And among those, there were different shrines that he was getting rid of, male shrines to prostitutes and things of that nature. And so he was attempting to kind of get closer and closer to the way that God wanted him to rule. So that's a little bit of a contrast between what Jehoshaphat was doing and how Ahab was continuing to walk. And then we have this territory, Ramoth Gilead. Now this was an area that was a little bit east of the Jordan River, and it was possibly a part of the land that was supposed to be given back to Ahab in his kingdom as a part of that peace treaty. And this was the new land that Ahab had laid his eyes on. So this wasn't the first time that he had seen something and that he decided that he wanted it for his own. Okay? Last week, there was a matter of a vineyard that we studied that he wanted for himself. And so as we go on, another thing that we'll kind of point out a little bit later on is how Ahab was essentially, he was a king, right? But he was more focused on what his wants and what his desires were rather than, you know, what was going to be good for the people. And this is yet another example of that. And so, as we mentioned, Ahab's name isn't going to be used very much throughout this particular chapter. But there is going to be more reference to Jehoshaphat. And as I just mentioned, Jehoshaphat was the one of the two that seemingly was trying to align himself more with the desires of God. And so, if you look at it from a historical or secular perspective, if a reporter's writing a story, they would typically focus on the one who had the bigger kingdom, the one that had the more power, the more wealth, and that type of thing. But God isn't so much concerned with that type of thing, right? God is more concerned, and I think this is reflective of how this particular chapter is written, more concerned with those who are inclined to do his will. And we'll see through this story that is kind of more of where Jehoshaphat kind of came down rather than Ahab. So let's look at 1 Kings chapter 22, 5 through 9. Okay. In the scripture here reads, "Also Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, 'Please inquire for the word of the Lord today.' Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, 'Shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain?' So they said, 'Go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king.' And Jehoshaphat said, 'Is there not still a prophet of the Lord here, that we may inquire of him?' So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, 'There is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil.' And Jehoshaphat said, 'Let not the king say such things.' Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, 'Bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah, quickly.'" Okay, so here is where we're able to kind of see again how Jehoshaphat was more inclined to do the bidding of God, because he knew that before they went into war, they needed to know whether or not this was something that God wanted them to do. So, setting. We have two kings here. They're in this court, in this area where decisions are being made. Jehoshaphat, he asks Ahab, "Well, what does God say about this? Let's inquire about God." And so what does he immediately do? He calls for his prophets, right? And how many did they say came? 400. That's we've seen that number before, haven't we? Right? How many prophets were of Baal? Huh? It's 450. So we have 400 prophets here. And so there are a lot of prophets. One of the things that I was not really clear about it from just the straight reading, so, you know, we have Ahab. Now, he was still, he's an Israelite, right? And he's the king. And so these prophets, we know that all the prophets of Baal were destroyed, but now he has all these other prophets. Well, are they prophets of Baal? Are they true prophets? You know, it kind of doesn't give us a real clear indication. So he calls these prophets and he asks them these questions. You know, should we go to war? And if we didn't read it, we'll read in a moment where, you know, they just kind of gave the thumbs up and yes, we are going to go to war. But Interestingly, what did Jehoshaphat ask after these 400 prophets came forward? Absolutely. He looked at those 400 folks who were there doing their thing, and he said, okay, that's fine. You got one from the Lord anywhere? Now, what gave it away? Well, again, the text, I'm not sure that the text tells us, but we know by the actions that Jehoshaphat, who was more inclined to do the will of God, he recognized that if he was trying to get a word from the Lord, that it wasn't going to come from the 400 that were gathered. And that's why he, you know, asked the king, well, are any of God's prophets left that we can talk to? Now, was there one that was identified? Who did he identify? Micaiah. Now, it's very interesting that he didn't say Elijah, right? Because Elijah was still around during this particular period of time. But he identified Micaiah. And then he said something that was very interesting about this prophet Micaiah. What did he say about him? Steve said he didn't like him, but Cody here said what he said. I hate him. Here's the king of God's people, proclaiming that he hates a prophet of God, a person who was recognized as a true prophet of God. Well, how do we know that he was recognized as a true prophet of God? Well, because when Jehoshaphat said, are any of God's prophets left? The king himself said, yeah, there's this guy over here. I hate him because he's always prophesying evil about me. Now, this is I'll try not to stay on this point too long, but it's probably one of the most important ones that we're going to run into today. And that is, Ahab knew that this was a prophet of God, and everything that this prophet always said was something bad concerning Ahab. What should that have told Ahab? It might be a you problem. We talked about how gripping sin could be early on, right? The sin that he was consumed by didn't allow him to be open to hearing the true word of God. Didn't want to. Now, think about it. Why did he call all those prophets there in the first place? Well, because Jehoshaphat said, listen, you know, what's God got to say about this? Well, come on, let's get the prophets in. Who didn't he call? Obviously, he knew how to reach them, right? But he didn't. And so, what does that mean for us? We have to make sure that we never find ourselves in that situation where we don't want to hear, or where we have disdain, or where we hate somebody who is sharing with us the word of God. It happens, you know, more times than we can, you know, probably care to admit. When we're wrong, we're just wrong. There's no way to color right and wrong. It's right or it's wrong. And sometimes it can be difficult, especially when when you're doing something that you really want to do, you think you need to do or you have to do, and it's wrong. We can kind of play this justification game, right? In others, it might not be us, because, you know, it's not far be it from us to ever be that way. But other folks can play those justification games. And when you go to them, you can tell, listen, brother, sister, this isn't right. You got to stop doing this. God isn't pleased with this. And then all of a sudden, they don't answer your calls anymore. You don't see them anymore. They start to shun you. You know, of course, we can't be found guilty of that, right? But we have to make sure that we're not. Brother. that's exactly the scenario that we have played out here. He gathered his prophets together. They knew what he wanted, and he knew that they were going to tell him exactly what he wanted to hear. So what was going on here is essentially he had a little pep rally going on, a rah-rah pep rally, and I want to go to war. You know, does God say it's okay? Yeah, okay, let's go to war. Jehoshaphat wanted to hear what God wanted to say. And we have to always be in a position to desperately want to hear what God has to say. But not only that, once we have heard and we know what God has to say about it, we have to do what? We have to act on that. Absolutely. And again, one of the things that always strikes me in terms of being a Christian, what did Jesus say we essentially have to do? We have to deny ourselves and follow him. So it's not about what I want it to say, or, you know, we have to be ready and willing to hear God's word. And sometimes that's hard, because sometimes it's going to mean we have to make a change. And who likes change, right? Nobody likes change. It can be difficult and hard. But we have to be submissive to the will of God and to the word of God. And so one last point on this. You know, he indicated that he hated Micaiah. And then in terms of his relationship with Elijah, another one of God's prophets. And again, we know that these are prophets of God because what they say is going to happen is continued to happen, right? So we understand that that means that they are a true prophet of God. So he hated this one prophet of God. And what did we read about in classes past in terms of how he defined his relationship with Elijah? He called him his what? Remember? Enemy. So he hated one prophet, and the other prophet of God was his proclaimed enemy, according to the way Ahab saw things. And that was all because, again, he had turned his life kind of wholly over to sin. So, it's a question I wanted to ask. Why do you think, we might have covered this a little bit, but why do you think, based on what we've been studying, that Ahab hates those who speak the word of God? Particularly him. What about him caused him to really hate these folks, these men of God? Is there another? Yes. Okay, and we're going to come to that. In fact, somebody get for me 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 through 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 through 18. And there's one other thing that hampered Ahab. Ahab happened to be allied with, or in this case, married to someone just who was increasingly evil. Is that right? Her name was Jezebel. And the scripture talks to us, teaches us about having those kinds of influences in our lives. We started out talking a little bit about influence and the influence that sin can have. Well, this guy, he knew God, and he understood what his relationship should have been with God, but he was married to somebody who was just evil and wicked. Who has the scripture we just talked about in 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 6. Yes. Okay, now when I looked at this, this kind of really sums up the situation and the predicament that Ahab was in from the standpoint of him being yoked to someone who was not of God. You know, what union does light have with darkness? You talk about the prophets, God and Baal, false gods. Those things don't mix. And why? Well, because of the influence. And we see the influence that it had on Ahab. And so circling back around to us, you know, we can ill afford to think that we can immerse ourselves in unhealthy environments and unhealthy relationships. And what I mean by unhealthy is those that are not God-seeking, those that are not God-fearing, those that do not acknowledge and recognize God. We cannot think that we can exist in that world without being influenced to the negative. Now, we do understand that the scripture tells us that we are in the world, but not what? Of the world. So these are the same people that we have to go out and preach the gospel to, essentially. But we can't live within that space. We can't expect to be able to come home to our dwelling place, so to speak, right? And be surrounded by sinful ways and thoughts and people and have that not impact our spiritual lives. And again, sometimes these are hard things for us to hear and to abide by because, you know, we have family, we have friends, we have, you know, all sorts of. But if we're going to preserve our relationship with God, we have to be mindful of those alliances and those affiliations and where we're spending our time and who has our ear in our hearts because they certainly can be turned away from God. Yes. And essentially, you know, what we consume will influence us. It's inevitable. What we consume will influence us. And so we have to be very mindful of that in all things. So let's go ahead and look at 1 Kings chapter 22. We're going to pick up in verse 13 and look at verse 13 through 18. And the Bible reads, "Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, 'Now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement.' And Micaiah said, 'As the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak.' Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, 'Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall we refrain?' And he answered him, 'Go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hands of the king.' So the king said to him, 'How many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?' Then he said, 'I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, "These have no master. Let each return to his house in peace." And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, 'Did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?'" All right, so a couple things here. The king sent his messenger. I want you to take note of that. The king sent his messenger to go get Micaiah. The messenger goes to Micaiah, and what is his message? Hey, listen, all these prophets have gathered together, and they're saying it's okay to go to war. You come on and say the same thing. That's his message. So my question is this. Does a messenger, particularly in this kind of time frame, time period, and this kind of thing with the kings and da-da-da-da, does the messenger have the authority, and is it customary that the messenger will alter the message of the king? Or does he pretty much report what the king says? And if he says something other than what the king says, what might that mean for the messenger if it's found out that he said something other than what the king said? Death. So the point of that being, what message did the king have delivered to Micaiah? He essentially told Micaiah to come on in here, join us, and give me a thumbs up. And so when Micaiah gets there, what does he do? He gave him a thumbs up. Isn't that something? Now, the thing about that that's really interesting is when Ahab heard what Micaiah said, what was his response? Yeah, so in a sense, when you look at this, you could look at it as is Micaiah kind of mocking the king, because he came and he delivered the message that the king wanted to hear. Now, it's probable that Micaiah and the king were the only ones in on this joke. And so the king actually chastises him, essentially, when he delivered this fake message. And he said, "Well, tell me the truth." So now you have the king, who doesn't want to hear the truth, asking and demanding the truth from the prophet of God. And then Micaiah goes in there and he tells him what's going to happen. And basically what he tells him is that if you go to war, you're going to die. That's what that reference to the sheep having no shepherd means. And they're going to go back home in peace because they don't have a shepherd. You're going to die if you go to war. Now, let's take a look and see how Ahab responds to this. He turns over to Jehoshaphat and says what? "See, I told you, he's never going to say anything good and positive towards me." Well, in one sense, right, Micaiah can't win for losing. You know, it doesn't matter what he says. You know, the king's not going to be happy. So that's another problem with Ahab. But then this other thing in terms of how Ahab actually responds, it kind of gives us some insight into, you know, who he is as a person. Because he cares not for anybody but himself. And mind you, it's not even, he's so blinded and so dim-witted, if you will, that it's not even so much about him dying. He didn't even pay any attention to the fact that, you know, this was your outcome. He was caught up on the fact that this prophet said something bad about me, and looking to the king, Jehoshaphat, and, you know, see, I was right about it. Do you see? I'm always right. And so there was a big issue with Ahab concerning the truth of God and how he was able to hear God's word. So we already talked a little bit about how we have to make sure that we don't fall into some of those same traps. So let's go ahead and look a little bit further into what the scripture here is telling us. In verse 19, then Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing by, on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up, that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. So, Micaiah essentially gave him a picture, a spiritual picture, you know, a picture from heaven of exactly what was going on and what was taking place here. You're being persuaded to go to war by a bunch of prophets who have a lying spirit. Now let's talk about that lying spirit for a second. Number one, was this the message that Ahab wanted to hear? I mean, in terms of what the prophets were telling him, his 400. So they had a lying spirit. They were lying, telling him something that was not true, and yet that's exactly what Ahab wanted to hear. This was his showcase. He set this whole thing up, and they were telling him what he wanted to hear. So that tells us, again, something about Ahab. And what we need to make sure of, and I think it was already mentioned in class, is that we don't give ourselves over to people in our circles who are telling us the things that we want to hear. Everybody's heard the term yes people, right? Yes man, you know. And you oftentimes hear about it in the context of business. You know, you have folks, or in politics, you have folks who are around the big boss, and all they can do is tell them, you know, what they want to hear. They never tell them, well, you know, that wasn't so good, or that's a mistake, or you know, you might need to think about this. They only feed the ego and tell somebody what they want to hear. And the most successful people in business, in any area, they want to surround themselves with people who are going to tell them the truth, who are not going to just go along to get along. And those are the folks who are earnestly trying to do the right thing. You know, everybody's fallible, and you know, we get stuff wrong from time to time. But that's who we want to be around. We want to be around people who we know have our best interest in mind, and who we know are going to tell us to the best of their ability what they believe the truth of the matter is. And then we go and we weigh and we make our decision based on that. But if all we hear is the things that we want to hear, regardless of whether or not it's what God wants, then we set ourselves up for failure. And spiritually speaking, when you talk about failure, you know, we know where the end of that road leads, right? And so we certainly don't want to fall into that particular category or situation to where we have that type of spiritual failure. So in verse 24, it says, "Now Zedekiah, the son of Chinnan, went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, 'Which way did the spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you?' And Micaiah said, 'Indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide.' So the king of Israel said, 'Take Micaiah and return him to Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, Thus saith the king, put this fellow in prison, feed him with bread, with the bread of affliction and water of affliction until I come in peace.' But Micaiah said, 'If you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me.' And he said, 'Take heed, all of you people.'" And so essentially Zedekiah, who was probably the leader of the prophets there, you know, he came and he hit the prophet of God, smacked him around a little bit, and, you know, tried to humiliate him, tried to make him look bad, reinforcing this lie that they had told the king, you know, giving the king a little bit more bravado. And Micaiah didn't, you know, shrivel up. He wasn't afraid. He wasn't scared. What he said was that essentially you'll see, because the day is coming. He knew that he was telling them what God had said, and so he knew that ultimately it was going to come to pass. And so he told Zedekiah, who hit him, "Well, you know, I'll get the last word, or God will, because you'll be hiding, because they're going to come to kill you after all of this, you know, breaks out and the war's over. So you're going to be the one hiding, and, you know, I'm still going to be standing on the word of the Lord." And Ahab sent him off to prison. Why? Well, because he again rejected yet again the word of God. And we want to be careful that we don't ever fall in that situation or category to where we are rejecting the word of God like Ahab did. So thank you so much for your kind attention. That brings us to the end of this class, and we'll pick up in chapter number 23 on next week.